And we're going to consider the unknown God. And we'll see why we titled this way. Some of you may know that this is really taken from the text here as Paul is in the city of Athens. And as we work our way, this is probably one of my favorite chapters in the book of Acts. As we see Paul come into a city, and we're going to read about it. And so follow along as I read verses 16 through the end of the chapter, and then we'll consider thoughts about the unknown God. Acts 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked or angered within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler or this seed picker wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needs anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Even as some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has a fixed day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, 'We will hear you again on this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed. Among them were Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." Well, we come to the city of Athens. The next slide on the screen before you shows a map of the second missionary journey. Paul has made one journey along with Barnabas. Now he's on his second missionary journey with Silas, picked up Timothy along the way, and they started trekking over long periods, long destinations, many miles by foot, maybe by animal, some by ship. Why would someone go to this kind of an extent to go to all these different cities, go through all the traveling, go through all the persecution, the stonings, shipwrecks, and everything, go to these places? Because he had a message, good news of Jesus Christ. Well, this was no exception.
As you can see, some of the cities that are listed up there on the screen, Thessalonica, the far left, the top, and then Berea. These are cities that Paul was in. We've read about them in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 15. And he was run out of those cities. The Apostle Paul, they threatened his life, and so he goes on to Berea, preached the gospel, and then they threatened him again. So now we find he's in the city of Athens. And there he is waiting. As the scripture tells us in verse 16, he's waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him. Apparently some believers from Berea accompanied him to the city for his own safety. And now he's there waiting. Well, he's waiting, and so what do you do when you're waiting in a new city? What do you generally do? Go sightseeing, right? If you go down to the city, stay away from the south side, but stay in the kind of the center of things. You go around and look at the big buildings and maybe ride the boat and the architecture tour or whatever. But you look at the architecture. You visit some of the sites, the Bean, etc. All right? But this is what he's doing. He's looking around at a city, a very highly intellectual city known for its philosophers. And here he is looking around. And he noticed that there's a lot of difference between this city and Jerusalem. And if you're following in your outlines, I encourage you to do that. The first point, Paul was disturbed at what he saw. Now, why was he disturbed? Here he is going into this grand city. In fact, it's a magnificent city. Athens was the academic and cultural center of Greece and of the whole world. The political and commercial power of Greece had moved to Corinth, but Athens was named after the goddess Athene and still remained the intellectual capital of the world. It was like the Harvard town, the Boston, you know, Harvard neighborhood. It was well known for its philosophies and people of intellect. No city in the ancient world was more distinguished than Athens in its learning. But why was he disturbed? It tells us in verse 16. He was disturbed because he saw a city filled with idols. As Paul walked through the city, he saw idolatry on every corner, on every street. All the magnificent architecture was intimately tied in with the pagan religion. There were temples, there were altars, idols everywhere. The grandest temple of all was the Parthenon, which was built for the goddess Athene. One ancient writer said that there were 30,000 gods in that city. In fact, the writer goes on to say that, humorously, it's easier to find a god than a man in the city. But Paul was angered. He was not enthralled. If he had a camera, he probably would have taken some pictures, but he was disgusted. He was angered. That's what the word provoked means. He was angered. He was irritated because that was not right. He believed in the true and living God, and all these were imitations of the true and living God. And here all these people were worshiping these gods. Lest you think that this does not happen today, many of you know that I served in Hong Kong for 3 years with my wife. We were learning Chinese. And when we entered the city of Hong Kong is pretty impressive. I've got some slides. I might take it through this section for a little bit. When you enter the city, it's amazing, especially at night when you can't see all the crud. But we're up on a place called the Peak that looked down on the city, down on the harbor, the fragrant harbor. It's a beautiful city. The high-rise buildings, I don't have a whole bunch of pictures to show you, but it's pretty amazing. But one of the things you start running into very quickly is that there are temples everywhere. Temples and temples and more temples. And gods everywhere. This was a temple that was right near our home where we lived in the New Territories, and this was called the Temple of 10,000 Buddhas. And so what you find is that there are rows and rows of Buddhas up on the shelf. You can kind of see vaguely in the background. This is probably a better picture. But all along in the back, all around the temple, there are 10,000 Buddhas, all of them, their arm or their head is tilted a little bit, all different in the way they're made. But God's everywhere. And so it kind of helps me, it helps us to picture what it must have been like as Paul was walking around that city of Athens, people worshiping, people holding up and bowing down, offering food to the idols. And this goes on to this day all around the world. Interestingly, as you go out, when you do your worship, you have a little can with sticks and you shake it up. When several of them fall out at one time, you record the number off of those sticks. And then they go out to a fortune teller that lines the walkway up to the Buddhist temple there. And there these palm readers tell them their future. Again, when you see that, it stirs you up. It makes you angry, especially when you know the true and living God. Burning money and other things to the bank of hell to release your ancestors out of hell. Pictures on the grave sites, and they worship their ancestors. After 7 years, they dig up the bones and they bury someone else in that very spot because of the lack of space. But a city, Hong Kong is a city filled with gods and idol worship. You might know those people. That's my oldest son, along with my wife. But you can see why Paul was disturbed. And so he didn't just say, well, I don't like this, I'm going to go home. Or I'm going to go on to the next city. He wanted to do something about it. So his disgust turned into action. And so as he waited for his fellow companions, he took a course of action. And I want you to notice it says, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews, verse 17. And he went into the marketplace every day. And then he went to philosophers. So in other words, he went to where they were. He went to where they were. And first of all, where did he go? To the synagogue. So he went to the place where he was very familiar with. He was trained by the best rabbi of that particular day. And so he went in his comfort zone and he went and talked with the people. He reasoned with them from the Word of God, proclaimed Christ. This was really Paul's strategy as he went to all the cities. He started where he was comfortable and he reasoned with the Jews, then the God-fearing Greeks, and he talked about Christ. Next, he went to where they were in the marketplace. This was a place called the Agora in Greek, and it has the idea, the meaning of marketplace. So he went there, and as he was encountering people that were buying and selling and carrying on their day's activity, he would pick up conversations with them and talk again about Christ. Well, next he talked with the philosophers of the day. And in the text before us, in verse 18, it tells us that he encountered the Epicureans and the Stoics. It may not mean much to you, and I had to look it up too because I didn't know exactly what it meant, but the Epicureans, here is their philosophy. And see if you kind of can think that maybe some of this lingering philosophy is of our day. The Epicureans believed that everything happened by chance, that death is the end of it all, that gods were distant and didn't care what was going on in their lives. They believed that pleasure was the chief end of man. Do we hear that today? Do we see that in operation today? In fact, their motto could have been, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Or it could have been, if it feels good, do it. Again, we see that in operation today, that philosophy that just do it, live it up, get all the gusto you can. There's no meaning in life. It's all luck. We're dependent on Lady Fortune, Epicureans. He encountered them and he showed them Jesus Christ. He talked about the Savior. The Stoics, you maybe have heard about people who are, they have a Stoic look to them, maybe no emotion, you know, on their face or whatever. They're just kind of stern, kind of plain. Well, the Stoics, here's what they believed. They believed everything was God, or God was in everything. The pantheistic philosophy. We see that all over the place today. Everything was governed by fate. Even God was subject to fate. They denied the immortality of the soul. They showed no emotion to pain or pleasure. Someone said that the difference between these two philosophies was that the Epicureans put God so far out of His creation He couldn't get in. And the Stoics, they put God into His creation so much that He couldn't get out. Either way, these individuals did not believe that there was a true and living God who could help them in their particular situation or even cared about them. And to these people, Paul went to them and debated with them. Not a bad approach for us today. Now, you might say, well, I'm not an intellectual. Okay, but do you ever go to the marketplace? Do you have a neighbor? Yeah. It's the idea of Paul as he went, he started where he was and where he was comfortable, and then he went from there. In the synagogue, in the marketplace, and among the philosophers. I don't know what your comfort level is. I don't know where you live, but you have neighbors, you have friends, you have work associates. Begin there. Show them Christ and talk to them about Jesus Christ. It's one thing to be angered with what's going on in our country. It's another thing to say, I want to do something about it. I want to be a part of a solution, and we've got the solution in Jesus Christ. Well, Paul was angered. Paul engaged and got involved. But third, another way he got involved, especially we see here in the text, we have the sermon, the text before us. Paul declared the true and living God to the people. They needed to know who God was. God was not something, someone you held in your hand. God was far bigger and far better. And so he goes on and describes him for us. If you're following along in your outlines, I've basically put down a list of things. What is God like? What did he tell them about this true and living God? Before we get there and filling out that, I want you to just notice how he began his sermon in verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, and I believe we have a picture of that here, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." Boy, how right he was, huh? They were religious. They worshiped. They just worshiped the wrong God. They didn't know about the true God. And so he stood up in a place where oftentimes they would do serious business. They would hold court there, and he took advantage of the opportunity. And he said, "I perceive you are religious. And so I noticed as I was touring the city, you have an altar to the unknown God. Let me tell you about him." And so he goes on and he tells them about what God is like. I like the way he started. He says, "You're religious, but you don't know God. So let me tell you who God really is. And he's closer than you think." And here he says, "God is the creator." So if you're filling in your outlines, God is the creator. If there's anything we need to know today, we live in an age where everything is evolutionary philosophy. In our schools, in our colleges and universities, we find that we just evolved from a monkey. Well, I'm glad that the Word of God teaches us that God created us. God is the creator. The world is not left to chance. Matter is not eternal, but God is eternal. God is the maker, not the thing that is made. God is not created by man in sticks and stones, but God made us, and we're made in His image. And that brings value. It brings meaning to our lives. God is the creator, verse 24. God is the ruler, we see also in verse 24. What does it say here? The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man or by man's hands. God is ruler. Next, God is the giver, verse 25. God is the giver. It's not we who give to God to add to Him, to make Him of value. It's God who gives to us. He is the giver. He is the self-sufficient God. He doesn't need us. but I'm so glad he uses us for his glory. What is next? God is the sustainer, verse 25. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Every breath that we have right now is a gift from our holy God. He's also the ruler of history. He has determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, verse 26. He's also the revealer, in verse 28. He has revealed himself in nature. He has revealed himself in his word. He has revealed himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, when you go out at night, these last couple nights have been pretty crisp, huh? Pretty cold. So if you go out on a little walk or something like that, you're going to have to get your jacket on. But if you look up, you can see the stars a little bit better. And as you look up and look around, if you've gone on vacation anywhere in the last summer, the last couple years, we see God's handiwork everywhere on display. It's kind of like his art display. He runs a pretty nice art display too. And it's all on display. His exhibition is to show us his power, his majesty, his incredible beauty. Aren't you glad that God has not made everything black and white? He's made it in brilliant colors with all kinds of creativity and glory and beauty. Flowers and mums at this time of year, how wonderful they look. And if you were to travel back to New York State or Pennsylvania or the East Coast, you find some of the beauty of God's creation. I'll go up to Wisconsin, I'm sure, too. But see the beauty of the trees changing and the beauty of God's creation. It just points that we have a God who has revealed himself to us. And it tells us in our text, and he's not very far from us. In other words, he's within reach. We can have a relationship with him through faith, through trust in Jesus Christ. Now, then it goes on in verse 30, and it says he's the judge of the world. And so this God, very different from the gods that Paul saw everywhere around him, he tells the people what God wants them to do, to repent and to believe. To repent means to turn from your self-belief. Turn from your evil ways and turn to the Savior in faith and trust. Well, as we've noticed in every city where he has preached, there are always those who will try to deter him. We find the same here. Notice in verse 32, some mocked him. Some laughed at him, said, "You're an idiot." But you know what? That did not deter Paul. He kept on because there were some others who said, "We want to hear you again. We're finding this interesting. This is something new to us, and we want to talk about it again. We want to debate about it again," which is encouraging. And third, some got on board and believed. Among them, we find the names of this man and woman. I don't know all the history. I suppose it'd be interesting to try to find and go into history and find these names and see if we have anything about them. But wouldn't it be neat to think that these were the start of a church there in that city and were used in a great way to accomplish great things for God, and people's lives were transformed by the glorious good news. So we know of at least two, but there were more as well who were transformed by the gospel. Folks, it's important to realize that God wants you to know him. There may be some here today that you are religious like some of those people in the Jewish synagogues. You know a lot about God, but do you know God in a personal way? He has revealed himself in nature. He has revealed himself in his word, and he has revealed himself through Jesus Christ. You want to know what God's like? Look at Christ. It's amazing to see his love and his care. How big is your God? Is your God about as big as a statue sitting on a shelf somewhere? There was a lot of them in Hong Kong. You go to most all of the homes that are not Christian homes, most of them from Buddhist background, and they all have their God shelf. But I wonder sometimes if our God is about that big, unable to help us, or at least in our mind, not big enough. I don't want to call on him. I don't want to trouble him. Oh yeah? Your God is small. Whatever problem you face today, whatever challenge you are encountering, our God is big enough to handle it. He's big enough. Oftentimes we act as if we're ashamed of our God, that he can't come through for us, and that he doesn't care. And if that's the case, our God is too small, or you don't know the true and living God. And so I encourage you today, through simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can know the God of the universe in a personal way. It's simply by faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Repent and believe. Get to know him better. If you're a follower of Christ, get to know him better. We owe everything we have to our God. Your life is really not your own. It comes from God. It's a gift, and you need to bring glory to him. May our God become bigger in our eyes. May we come to know him more. And may, in turn, that knowledge of him cause us to want to share our faith with others. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we truly thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. You want us to know you. And so we're not left in the dark. We have general revelation, that of creation. We have specific revelation of the Word and your Son. And so you have shown us who you are. May we reach out and by faith put our full trust and confidence in you. Thank you, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.